Good morning. You guys have a good week? Yeah? Did you remember that you are loved? Or did you forget halfway through? All right, I give you a task every morning. Remind yourself that you are loved, beloved by God, that He cares for you, that He has everything that you need in the day, that He can richly provide for you. Right, we started a series in the book of Jude last week. It's a great book. It's an often missed book. So it's on there on the screen there if you forgot. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Jude, we're going to be continuing in that series. But first, I need to get my clicker from Carl. Thank you, sir. We're all a work in progress, right? Change is hard, right? Change is not an easy thing. People don't like change. It's seemingly always been this way. I came across a story this week. It's when the railroads were first introduced into the U.S., there was some public outcry against our government putting in or allowing railroads to be put in. There was a concerned citizen who wrote a letter to President Jackson. It was dated January 31st, 1829. It said this: "As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed." Signed, Martin Van Buren, then governor of New York. It's kind of funny, right? Breakneck speed of 15 miles an hour. Might be speeding a little bit faster than that nowadays. But it just goes to show, people don't like change, even when change is beneficial to them, right? So railroads, you can do a lot of arguing about the benefit and the negative consequences of it, but no doubt there was a net benefit of railroads for our country. Gave us access to parts we could not access before, allowed us to do things that we were not able to do before, were precursors to the way in which we travel now. And some people are trying to get back towards it. But it was a good thing that change was necessary. In fact, I think the old adage for a business, right, is if you're not growing, you're dying. If I'm not constantly changing as a person, I'm stagnating. I'm falling back. But there's this issue with us. We don't like change. Well, today we're going to be talking somewhat about change and what the Lord sometimes calls us to do, which is opposite of what we want to do. We're going to find this in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, where we're going to be spending most of our time today. So if you remember, Jude's a book written by the brother of James, half-brother of Jesus. All right, it's written sometime between AD 65 and 80. And it was written to Jewish Christians in an unknown location, most likely Syria, but somewhere we're not exactly sure. And these Christians were facing false teaching in their church, and Jude wanted to write them a letter to help them to defend for the faith. It's to encourage believers to defend for the faith against false teachers who have infiltrated the church. And last week we looked at this and we saw that Jude, in this first opening statement, describes something about who our God is and what the gospel is capable of doing. That the gospel is able to take the people who are the furthest away or the closest to Jesus and transform their lives. That it takes someone who is vehemently and adamantly against the purposes of God, namely Jesus' brother, who was making fun of him. He knew him. There's no way this guy's the Messiah. to a person who says, I'm a servant of Jesus, and I'm not even going to say I'm his brother. I'm the brother, James. And in that, we find that that change of identity, that working of the gospel, changes our identity, makes us to be people who are loved, cared for. God treasures us. He cares for us. So Jude, verse 1 says this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jude was writing this letter for a purpose, but his intention wasn't initially for that purpose. Right? His initial intention was to write about the common joy that he had with the believers that he was writing to. And this brings me to my first point that I want to illustrate here, is that common salvation produces common joy. Common salvation produces common joy. Right, so Jude has this introduction. He says, may mercy and peace and grace be multiplied to you. And then he uses the term that he uses of the believers already for the second time, beloved. Right, this is a common term in the book of Jude. He uses it four times, twice in the beginning, twice in the end. And he's addressing these believers as beloved because he loves them. He was eager to write to them. He even says, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. Jude's purpose in his initial purpose in this letter was to write to these believers about the joy that they share. There's a commonhood between them. They know the same Lord. They know the same Savior. They have a similar experience. They've been redeemed, rescued, and there's a joy that's there, right? I think most of us understand this when we go from a small place or a group of people that we know into a group of people that we don't know, and we find someone who knows the group of people that we knew before. Right, let's just say, for instance, since it's football season, you're a Cowboys fan, and you get sent to Nineveh around a bunch of Eagles fans. And you're walking around, and you got your team, you grew up with them, born there, you're rooting for them. You see the light, right? And you're around a bunch of people who are just, they're out there to destroy, steal, kill, and destroy. Your joy of rooting for the team that you like to root for. And then you come across someone who has seen the light as well. And right over here. And you're like, you're a Cowboys fan? Yeah, you're a Cowboys fan. Awesome. How have you survived here? So, and there's a commonality there, right? A common joking, a fun. You can talk about the team. You can talk about what's going on. And there's a oneness there, right? Maybe a bad illustration, and maybe I won't see anyone else here next week. But don't take those comments to deny the work of God and the grace of God and the 14 some odd people who are going to get baptized next week, which will be awesome. But when you have something in common with someone, it creates joy. You know, same thing could be said if you were from here at Newark and you went on vacation and you're sitting on the beach and you're sitting next to someone, you strike up a conversation when they're like, hey, you know, where are you from? It's like, oh, well, I'm from a little place, Newark, Delaware. Not Newark, Jersey, Newark, Delaware. It's like, oh, yeah, I know Newark, Delaware. I'm from Newark, Delaware. And you're like, oh, really? What neighborhood are you in? Well, I'm in this neighborhood. So it just makes this great connection. And Jude had that with believers in wherever they were, right? Think of the first century. This is a time when someone says, Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Savior, that he died. He lived perfectly. He upheld the law. He fulfilled the law. He died for my sin, and then he actually rose again. And that I believe his statement that if I put my faith in him, he gives me new life. I believe it. I'm following him. And when I say that, I know what that means. Most likely certain death. And so in a time when this is not a popular thing to be a Christian, it's a pretty unpopular thing. Because there are two governments who are actually actively trying to kill me. The Jewish people and the Romans. And both of them for different reasons. And Jude's going, awesome. The Lord is doing a mighty work up wherever these people are, and I want to share in that. I don't care about how you do your service. I don't care whatever. I just know that you know Jesus, and I know Jesus, and that's really what matters. And so I just want to share in the awesomeness that you know Jesus, that you've been saved by him. And I want to tell you how he's worked in my life, and I want to hear how he's worked in your life. I want to tell you how he took an arrogant, resentful brother and shaped him into a slave now. Freed from the bondage of sin that I was in, and now I'm working, and God's actually using me in his kingdom to shape and move his kingdom throughout the earth. What's going on in your life? Right? And there's this joy that he wants to share. Common salvation produces common joy. Paul had the same thing, right? Romans 1, 11 through 12, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, by that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. John, same thing. If you want to know more about this, you can attend Steve's class. He says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And he starts his gospel, his letter, the same way he starts his gospel. He talks about Jesus, his magnificence. And he says, I'm writing this to you so that our joy may be made complete. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to know him. We want to follow him more closely. Because common salvation produces common joy. But not only that, our common salvation makes us commonly responsible to each other. Our common salvation makes us commonly responsible to each other. It says, although I was eager, very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude had a responsibility to these Christians. And that responsibility required him to change the direction that he wanted to go. But he was responsible to them because he loves them. There's a reason why Jude says this in the beginning of his introduction. He says, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. You know, mercy's never understood unless it's understood in the realm of judgment. You know what mercy is? Mercy is withholding what I deserve. Holding back what I deserve. Right? So if I snuck out of my parents' bedroom, I mean, not my bed, not house, whatever, right? I snuck out of my bedroom, which would be my parents' bedroom because they own the house. Not anymore. I'm talking about maybe some fictitious time. And I snuck out of the house and I went to a party or something past curfew. And then I came back. And the door creaked a little bit too much. Or the Lord had just happened to wake up a parent. And I got caught. What would happen? Discipline. Right? Rightfully so. I broke the laws, suffer the consequences. So maybe some discussion of grounding or removal of privileges. But that would be right. Right? So I broke the rules. Now, if that happened, and whatever reason, my parents decided to say, you know what, this time I'm going to let it slide. That would be mercy, right? The righteous judgment that was upon me was that I would lose privileges. Mercy is saying, I'm not going to lay that on you. And what was happening in this church was that there was sin entering into the congregation. That they were following practices that were damaging to their life and damaging to the gospel and damaging to the cause of Christ. And discipline needed to come. But Jude was writing to them saying, let mercy be increased to you. Let peace come to you. Let love be increased to you. May there be peace between you and God and the fellow believers. And may you understand what love means. That there is a responsibility to follow in truth, to do the right thing, to love your brother and call them out of destructive behavior, just as I'm doing for you. Jude was commonly responsible to the believers there. See, at some time, Jude was writing this and he found out about what was going on. And he understood, I can't do what I was intending to do. Now I got to write a letter that I don't necessarily want to write. Because just like people don't like change, most people don't like conflict. Right, I'd rather just be at peace with everyone instead of saying something that people don't like. And I'm writing this letter because I love these people and I want to help them live lives that are beneficial to them, that are not destructive. And I don't want to offend them, and I know if I write this, I may end up cutting myself off from a group of people who believe in Jesus. They may reject me. There may be a split in the church, but I love them so much that I'm willing to follow through with this. And his deep desire was changed because the church's deep need of understanding truth. Sometimes we have to say uncomfortable things to people because we love them. Sometimes we have to do things that we don't necessarily like to do because we love the people that we love. Right? Love for my kids, for me, is hugs, gifts, food, games, safe house, and sometimes, Moses, stop! When he's running into the street. Or he climbed up and grabbed a knife or something, right? There's sometimes where he gets upset with the way I'm asking him to do things because he would rather, you know, grab the knife and run around the yard. Or take a fork and stick it in the light socket. He has not done any of these things, but you get the picture, right? Kids do things that they think that, oh, this is an awesome idea. I'm going to put a cape on and jump off the stairs. Maybe I'll fly. That's a bad idea. And as a parent, you have to step in and bear the brunt of your child being upset with you. Why? Because you're training them to be healthy, to be safe, to be equipped to be an adult, to live in this world. You love them. And God calls us oftentimes to do the same thing with believers, right? Sometimes God calls us to lay aside our preferences for the joy of the gospel and the benefit of others. You see, sometimes our avoidance of conflict is not actually something for unity. You have divisions in the church, you have things going on, and we don't want to speak out because we don't want to offend someone. Right? There's a lot of sins we could use come up. I'm just going to use an easy one, gossip. And I'll just say, I'm not saying that this church has a problem with gossip. I don't think this church has a problem with gossip. Maybe it does. If it does, if you know about it, now you'll know what to do. But let's just say gossip, right? Because it's one of those sanitized sins in the Christian life. It's what we like to do sometimes because we're bored. We're sitting around, don't know what to talk about. So, oh, I got some juicy information. Did you see Kate out with a guy who was not her husband? Well, that's not helpful. Then you're sitting there and you're at this church potluck, you know, hypothetically next week. And someone's talking about something about someone's personal issues. And it's gossip. It's not in the best interest of that person. It's in my own personal interest. It's not for helping that person walk with the Lord. It's because I don't know what else to talk about. And it somehow makes me feel better talking about someone else's stuff. And then you're sitting in the conversation going, well, this is awkward. I don't know what to say either, so maybe I'll join in. When instead you should be going, hey guys, I don't think we should be talking about this. That person has a problem. Why don't we stop what we're doing? Why don't we go see if we can help them? Why don't we invite that Katie to the marriage class? You know, why don't we step in and follow God's protocols on dealing with issues in the church and go to the person? Why don't we pray for them? Right? Sometimes we avoid that conflict because it's uncomfortable. Our preference is not to have an uncomfortable conversation. And if our preference is not to have an uncomfortable conversation, but the right thing to do is to have the uncomfortable conversation, and we don't have the conversation, then what do we really love? Whose preference is really valuable to us? Do we really value? Do I actually love this person, or am I just really loving myself and wanting to keep myself comfortable? Do I want to follow in the things of God, or I just want to keep it easy? Right, our current morality in our nation, we don't really have one, some of you guys would just say, but we do. We have a moral, we have a general moral code. I think it's about one statement. Thou shalt not offend. Doesn't matter, as long as you don't offend people, you're good. And if you become offensive, you're going to be taken out. So don't say anything that's offensive. Don't make any labels that are offensive. If you speak truth, better not be against someone else's truth. We know that, right? It's probably increasingly going to be things that we can't say in public without massive consequences. But that's out there, right? Last week, I talked about general principle. We cannot expect non-believers to behave like a believer. Our call is for us. Our call is to look at us. And in the church, we oftentimes carry that mentality into the way in which we do church. Right? We don't like to offend. All right, there are a couple people who just enjoy it. That's its own sin issue. You know who you are. But for most of us, we don't want to get into those awkward conversations. But the gospel is calling us to hold each other accountable. Right, the last point was, I'm responsible. Common salvation makes me commonly responsible to someone. That to was there on a purpose, for a purpose. I could have said responsible for. We are not responsible for each other. Right? There's a major difference. I'm responsible for my children. But as they grow up and they become adults, they become responsible for themselves. And there's a point as a parent, and hopefully I get there, that they change to being responsible for themselves, and I change to being responsible to them. What does that mean? Right? I don't take responsibility for their actions when they get older. But right now, if my kids were to break something, I pay for it. If my kids were to damage something, I pay for it. If something were to happen to them, I pay for it. I'm responsible for them. But being responsible to someone is if you're just watching me and I like to roam around when I'm walking and sometimes I'm not paying attention and I'm not looking and all of a sudden, you know, I'm about to fall. Responsible to me would say, hey, Andrew, hey, watch out. You're about to fall off the steps there. Now, if I fall down, that's on me. I take the brunt of that bad decision. But as a family, we're responsible to calling someone else. Calling us out, but that has a negative connotation. Speaking to each other in love. Seeking to safeguard one another. Seeking to help each other. Calling us into conforming into the image of Jesus. Sometimes that requires us to lay aside our preferences. Right, I'm not going to turn here. I'm not going to ask you to turn here. But John 15. What does Jesus say that greater love has none than this? You lay down your life for your friends. What is laying down of a life for someone? I'm giving over my autonomy for someone else. I'm sacrificing what's most valuable to me for someone else. Because I have a new value system. Because I'm no longer the most valuable thing to me. Jesus is. And if Jesus is most valuable to me, and he desires me to help someone, I'm okay with it. And he desires me to give up resources for someone else, I'm okay with it. And I know you guys are good at this. We've raised a majority of what Josh DePeace needed to replace his septic system. I don't know if we have an update on that, or I'll find out next week. But as his sister just passed away, he's now able to care for those kids that he's been thrown into his lap. You guys did that. But I'd venture to say there's some areas where we could grow in this. I don't necessarily know what they are, but I know they're there. So, if common salvation produces common joy, and common salvation makes us commonly responsible for each other, and sometimes God calls us to lay aside our preferences for the benefit, for the joy of the gospel and the benefit of others, what do we do with this? Well, I'm not going to give you something to do this week. Actually, we would like you to just continue doing what I asked you to do last week. But I'm not here just to tell you things to do. Hopefully, I'm here, the Lord speaks through this message, shapes your heart. But really, I want you to think. And I think there's some things that we need to think about. And one main question I think we need to think about is, whose preference do I value most? As a church, whose preference do I value most? It's a good question. All right, there's a lot of change going on here. And I'm sure that for many, 5 years ago, would not have been preference for Bill not to be a pastor here anymore. But that's changed. There's changes to an old office is now there for nursing mothers to have a space where they can be loved and cared for. We're hoping to refresh the hallway down in the children's wing, and we're hoping to refresh the room that Mark was describing as adequately derelict. I don't know. And we're hoping to shape things around here because why? We want to love the next generation. We want the transfer of this gospel to go from us to the people who go after us. And there are times where God calls us to do things that we don't necessarily want to do because it's in joy of the gospel and the benefit of others. There's a lot of change going on. God's in it. Hopefully, we'll be able to bring a youth pastor here that we've been searching diligently for. And I'm going to say, please continue to pray. We are calling God to bring the man to lead our kids, to love them, to walk with them. Whose preference do I value most? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your life. I thank you for your death. I thank you for your resurrection. I thank you for the good news that you take broken people and you make them whole. Lord, renew the joy of our salvation. Renew the joy and the of seeing and desiring for people to come to know you. Lord, speak to us where our preferences have overshadowed your preferences. Reveal to us, Lord, where we're holding on to things that you would ask us to leave because you have a plan that's bigger than ours. Shape us, Lord. Grow us. In Jesus' name, amen.